Well, we're talking about discipleship, and these students have been here talking about discipleship all weekend, and Clifton is dreaming up this form of discipleship in this ministry that has just exploded over the last 3 years, and so I figured it would be best if we talked about discipleship for a sermon, just to keep it all in a neat little basket this morning. Think back to when you were a student, and you're probably a student now of some kind. Whenever I want to learn things, I type it into YouTube and watch some fella do it, and then we're all students. But think back to when you were a formal student. Maybe it was college, maybe it was grad school, maybe it was elementary school or middle school or high school. But think back to a time, I would imagine we were all students at one time, even if our mom was our teacher, if we took that route. We were all students and had to do schoolwork. And maybe you were a good one. Maybe you were bad. Maybe, like me, you were disinterested. I was not a great student in school. So that probably doesn't shock many of you after having me up here speaking to you all the time. But I was a disinterested student. I was pretty bored in school. But no matter what kind of student you were, in school, we are all called to be students of Jesus. No matter what we were like, no matter if we loved if we loved school, or if we got great grades, a 4.0, or if we got if we got the 1.4 or whatever, that anywhere in between, whatever type of student we were, we're called as Christians to be students of Jesus, to be learning and craving and growing and wanting to know who Jesus is and grow into a deeper relationship with him. The difference is now the classroom's bigger, right? We're not forced into this little box and, we have to sit. I was always a big kid, so, my knees always rubbed the sides and the top of the desk and uncomfortable and all that. But we're not forced into a little desk and have to be taught things, but the classroom becomes kind of the world in our life, and there's no summer break, right? We don't get to take time off of being a follower of Jesus. It's an everyday thing. And quite frankly, the stakes are higher. How many of you finished school with bad grades? Yeah, okay. Hey, I'm not alone. I appreciate you guys. I'm sure there's more of you. But the stakes are higher as a follower of Jesus, because it's not just our grades that might set us back or make us pay a lot more money for college like I had to, but these are eternal stakes. These are stakes that are going to last way beyond these 80 to 100 years we get on this planet. This is a much higher stakes thing that we're dealing with. So we still have access to a lot of this class material that Jesus taught. We have the four Gospels that have all the red letters in them. That's the actual words of Jesus being spoken on this earth. And then we have all these letters from the apostles that would have been kind of relaying that information to churches across the region that they were in. And so we have access to the things that Jesus taught, which makes it pretty easy to still learn about Jesus because we have the book that we can read. Salvation is free. If we're going to take anything from this message this morning, take this. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Salvation is free, right? It's like we've got good news, but if you accept the good news, then there's the bad news. And the bad news is that Jesus expects us to transform, or expects our lives to be transformed and not look the same. So we're going to be in Luke 14 today, verses 25 through 33. They are traveling. Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, and these large crowds have been gathering, and he's been, teaching and doing miracles and performing healings and creating quite the buzz. It's become quite this mega church type affair where he's been doing a lot of things, and people are coming out of the woodwork to find out what this is about. And then the expectation from these people, because they've been hearing about this new kingdom, they've been hearing the prophecy for hundreds of years, 700 years or so, about this new kingdom that's going to be implemented, and they're thinking that this is it. We're heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to take his place on the throne, and we're going to win, right? We win this battle. We're going to take it or overthrow Rome, and the new kingdom's going to be in place, and everything's going to be great. So, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, right? These are the large crowds we talked about, verse 25. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Sick burn, by the way. I don't know if you... Thanks. "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able to be with 10,000 men or is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able to, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." It's pretty harsh. It's not a feel-good message today. Sorry. Doesn't make me feel good either. So in the class format, the three prerequisites, right, the classes that you would have to take before you get into whatever school you're trying to get into, the three prerequisites that Jesus laid out for being a disciple, that's what we're going to talk about over the next 10 minutes or so. Number one is to count the loss. Count the loss. Verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That's a very weird thing. Does that not strike you guys as a weird thing for Jesus to say? Okay, good. So that's out in the open, right? That's not a very Jesus-like thing to hear. Now, we know one of the Ten Commandments is love your neighbor, honor their father and mother, right? So here we see Jesus saying, whoever does not hate their father and mother can't be my disciple. This is a very odd thing to say. And I don't think Jesus is saying it. And they're, you know, Hebrew and Greek were very complex languages. English is very simple. So, like, it might not mean the same thing. Scholars are divided on all this stuff. But I think the point that Jesus is making is not to go against the law that God put in place, but to say, I need to not be attached to my life as the way it is. Does that make sense? I need to be willing to lose pretty much everything that I'm comfortable with. If he were saying this today, I think he would say, be ready to lose everything you're comfortable with. What is the most? Who are you most comfortable with in the world? Father, mother, brothers, sisters, wife, kids, the people that you live with that know you best, that you can be yourself around. Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to abandon that, you're probably not ready to be my disciple. That's pretty bold. That's pretty crazy. So we're counting the loss. The loss would be family. It could be friends. And again, it doesn't mean this will happen. I'm not saying to go home and disown your family so that you can be a follower of Jesus. I'm saying that in this time that this was written, persecution was a very real thing, and there were people split there were families that were splitting because Jewish people were choosing to be Christians. And this is kind of what he's talking about. But for us in this context, we could lose family, we could lose friends, we could lose money, we could lose status or power or position, we could lose our life even. And I know for us that's not a very real threat, but it is a very real threat in some parts of the world, even today. Essentially what he's saying is, kingdom thrill seekers, beware. Right? He's feeling this buzz. They're, do another healing, right? Do this thing. Do that. The thing you did was awesome. And he turns to him and says, listen, that's not what this is about. If you're just here to see a show or to sing your favorite songs or to feel good, like that's not what this is. And he says it very clearly. Following Jesus isn't about gaining power, it's about losing it. Following Jesus isn't about gaining power, it's about losing it. It's not about being on top, it's about serving. The life of a disciple is a life of sacrifice. We have to count the loss. Number two, we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. Refresh in here, 28 to 33. It says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay foundation and aren't able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying the person who began to build, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is going to go to war with another king. First, won't he sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not, he'll send a delegation while they're still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Count the cost. Have you ever gotten more than you bargained for? Have you ever gotten in over your head? Have you ever started something and thought, boy, this isn't what I thought it was going to be? Or this is way, way more difficult than I thought it was going to be, or way more expensive than I thought it was going to be. I was trying to think of examples that wouldn't make me look like a complete moron, and every single one of them, you know, just kind of came out. But I finally landed on this one. I had it wasn't this truck. I never have fancy vehicles, so I don't take pictures of them, but it looked just like this truck. And so I had this truck from 2006 to 2018-ish, and so I had it for 12 years. It was an awesome truck. When I started driving it, I took it to college, and there were a few things that people didn't warn me about. The first one is gas mileage on these things is not very good, right? If you drive a truck, you know that that's the case. It's not very good. It's expensive to drive. I know on my way home from college my freshman year for the summer, I had been putting my pocket change in a cup on my desk, and that was the only money at that point I had to my name. And so that I paid $30 in quarters to put gas in my truck, essentially, at the gas station. They loved me that day. But it was expensive to drive around. The other problem with a truck like this is that you can only have two passengers. So if you want to go somewhere that more than three people are going, you have to see if someone else will drive, that you don't have that much ability to take more than two passengers. And if you take two, it's not very comfortable. And there's lots of Taco Bell runs and those kinds of things you do in college where you want to take more people. And I couldn't. It was just not, you know, I'm young enough that putting people in the bed of the truck would get you a ticket. I know some of you, that was, you know, you're like, whatever, a truck will haul 30 people, right? That's how it was in my day. Well, my day was not like that. You got fined for that kind of thing. So I had three passengers. The other thing is that it was not pet friendly. I had a big dog. After I graduated college, I got a Doberman, and I got pulled over twice because she was not good in the car, and they thought someone was just roaming around the inside of my truck being all crazy. So I got pulled over on two different occasions. The other thing is that I had a fish tank in these dumb things you used to do when you were young. I had two piranhas in college because it was awesome. That's really the only reason. And to bring them home, I had to put them in a tub with like a little battery-powered oxygenator, you know, thing. And in this truck, I was afraid that they would slide around the back or the lid would fly off. So I just had to set them in there with me. Well, the problem when you had to hit the brakes or take a sharp turn, I would get piranha water just dumped into my lap on the way home. It was not a pet-friendly vehicle. But probably the worst thing about owning a truck that no one warned me about, and truly no one warned me about it, is that you become the moving service for all of your friends. Everyone wants to use your truck, and then the ones that want to borrow it, you don't trust them to drive it, and then the ones, and so you end up just having to carry all of their things up and down flights of stairs. It is a, owning a truck, if no one warns you about this stuff, it is much more than you bargained for. And no one warned me about this. And so when we see Jesus going through this thing about building a tower without knowing how much it's going to cost, or going to war without knowing how many men you have versus the other king, he's warning these people that discipleship is costly. He's saying, don't make this decision because you like the healing that I'm doing, or don't make this decision because you like the synergy that this group is providing. Make this decision because you're willing to give up everything. Jesus is asking for a bigger commitment than Sunday morning. Quiet. I thought I'd get one amen from that. Jesus is asking for a bigger commitment than Sunday morning. We're going to be laying out some mission and some vision for the church for the next couple weeks that I've been working on since I took my sabbatical. We're going to start that next Sunday, so be here if you can. We'll talk more about this when we have a little more time together, but I'm going to lean into this. But Jesus is asking for a bigger commitment than just Sunday morning. He's asking us to give up everything. To give up everything. It's uncomfortable. It's not good. But I think he's giving people the worst case scenario. Listen, and he knew, right? All these 12 that are committed to me, the end of their lives were not pretty. They lost everything. Everything they had. Everything right down to their very life. We have to count the cost of Jesus being the most important thing in our lives. Not that we can't have houses, or we can't have family or friends or goals or dreams or jobs or ambitions, but we have to count the cost of putting Jesus above all of those things. And when one of those things gets in the way, we can say, that's got to go, or that's got to get readjusted. We have to count that cost of putting Jesus as the most important thing in our lives. Number three is to carry the cross. Verse 27 says this, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is leaving no stone unturned. He's going through all the things, all the warnings. This could very well cost you your life. Now, for us, this might be life in prison or the death sentence or whatever, but carry the cross would have carried a lot of weight in this community. It was common practice in the Roman Empire when they executed criminals to not only crucify them on crosses, but to make them carry them up the road, up the hill, wherever they were going to do it. But it was common practice to make them carry their cross. And Jesus, we see, does the same thing, right? Except for Jesus had been beaten very brutally and ended up getting to pass it off. But carry your cross and follow me. That's the calling that he's giving. So literally, to die. This isn't about health, wealth, and happiness. Right? This isn't what Jesus is calling us to. Great if that's what God has blessed you with, but that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in the book Cost of Discipleship. He says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. It is the dying of the old man, which is the result of the encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over ourselves to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I don't know if you know much about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but that boy took that seriously. Go home and Google him. He lost everything. Abandon earthly attachments. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just being reckless and giving up, you know, everything you have. We're talking about becoming unattached to these things that we grow so comfortable with and that we place in front of Jesus. Abandoning earthly attachments. The cross is not the terrible end. How did he say that? The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it's the beginning of our communion with Christ. So when we die to self, that's when we start living in communion with Jesus. Awesome stuff. Jesus wants our whole life, not just Sundays. Right? When we leave this place, we still should be, Jesus should still be the focus of everything we do, the intent of all of our actions, everything that we're doing and saying and thinking and planning should all be focused through the lens of Jesus. So today, have you counted the loss? Have you counted the cost? And will you carry the cross? We're going to take communion together at this time. I know you have your cups, and if you don't, I'm going to read some liturgy. You can still sneak back there and grab them. There is a film on the top that will get you to the bread, and there is foil underneath that that will get you to the juice. You guys can go ahead and prepare that while I read some liturgy. The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. This supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so today, as we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, our hope today is that through this meal, we would be made one in Christ. We would be made one in each other and one in ministry through Jesus to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. Would you guys pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. May it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Father, we're so grateful. What an awesome day that you've made. We thank you for your Spirit meeting us here week in and week out. We thank you for your grace poured out on the cross. We thank you for being able to live in that grace, not only at the end of our lives in eternity, but now. And God, we thank you for the cost of discipleship. We thank you for making it very clear what it's going to cost for us to follow you. Help us. The only way we can is for you to help us, for the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us into people that detach themselves from earthly things, from earthly ways, from earthly positions. God, help us to put importance on you, put you above everything in our lives, and help us to live that out, not just here in these walls, but in our community with everyone that we meet. God, we thank you again for these young people sharing their story. I pray that they would continue to tell whoever will listen what you're doing in their lives. And I thank you for their example. I pray that we would do the same. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for moving in our hearts. Go with us as we leave this place. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you're carrying burdens this morning, or if you maybe you have some work to do in your own heart with God, it's a great place to pray. If not, you can always pray at your seat. We're going to sing a song together. Just take these next few moments and reflect on what God's been speaking into your life this morning. Would you stand with us?